Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Romans, chapter 14, dealing with Christians. Nothing is easier in life than dealing with Christians, right? Where have I been all my life? Well, the summary, I think, of this chapter is, in dealing with other Christians, we should not judge them, but rather love them. Hard to do, but we need to do it. We're going to see, first of all, in the first 13 verses, we should not judge other people, and that goes for non-Christians as well. But we're not to judge for two reasons. We don't judge because we're not their judge. That's pretty basic. You don't judge when you're not the judge. And secondly, we're going to face our own judgment one day. And as we sow, we're going to reap. The way we give it out is how it's going to be heaped back on us. The second part is going to be verses 14 to 23. We should love others. How do we do that? First of all, by helping them. And secondly, by not hindering them. So the lesson, I think, for chapter 14 is, let us not judge, but love each other. And so with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Help us to really be honest and look at ourselves in the light of this word and ask you to make the adjustments necessary for us to not judge, but love. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 14 begins with a very practical discussion at that time. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose again and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So in these nine verses, we are coming across the thought that we should not judge other people because we're not their judge. It's not our function to judge. Let's go back to verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. What does it mean to be weak in faith? It's somebody who has an immature faith, a very young faith, one who's very much into do's and don'ts, not someone who's experienced the fullness of discretion, of grace. Much like raising children when they're 4 and they're 5, it's a lot of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Not a lot of reasoning. By the time they're 15 or 16, there's more reasoning. Consider the consequences. We'll let you make your own judgment, but you're going to have to then pay the consequences. You don't do that with a 4 or 5-year-old. So there's a weakness in their faith. They're new as believers, and they don't really have the discretion and the judgment of what's permissible. We're not talking about matters that are sinful. We're talking about matters of opinion, matters that are not sinful, but their opinion about whether I can do this or I can do that. We'll talk about some examples in a minute. But the important point here in verse 1 is receive one who is weak in the faith. So take them in. Don't judge them. Don't be critical of them. Even if they maybe have a very childish view about what they can do, compared to how you see it. And don't get into disputes about doubtful things. Don't argue over matters of opinion. And then he gives an example in verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. This could be, it's for religious reasons. Some people abstain from certain foods for religious reasons. Here it might be that they felt that they could not eat meat because the meat might have been offered to an idol. This happened in the Corinthian church. You know, God allowed sins to be covered by animal sacrifices. But also the pagan world got into sacrificing to their gods and goddesses as well. And if you wanted to get a good steak in Corinth, the best restaurant in town would be the temple of Diana or Aphrodite. You'd go to the temple where they had offered up this meat sacrifice, medium rare, and nice and juicy, the best meats, the best cuts. They would offer it up to the goddess, and then they would go next door to the butcher shop, and they would sell that meat. So the best place to buy steaks in those days would be the temple to the pagan gods. Well, that caused Christians problems. If I get a steak in the temple of Aphrodite, am I really worshiping Aphrodite? Or is it just a piece of meat? Some thought, hey, it's just a piece of meat. Who cares where it was offered? Others would say, no, that's pagan worship, and I can't eat that meat. That's just one example of it. Today we have a group that claims to be Christian called the Seventh-day Adventists. I say they claim to be Christian, and it's a very arguable proposition, and we could spend all night arguing that question, but every Seventh-day Adventist I know claims to be a Christian. But they have these dietary laws, and many of them are vegetarians to avoid the pitfalls because they go back to the Old Testament about not eating the meats that the Jews would not eat. Don't eat pork, don't eat shellfish, what have you. We had a family in our church that had been Seventh-day Adventist, and I was invited to dinner one time with them, knowing that the parents were very strong Seventh-day Adventists. I was careful what I ordered. In fact, I let them do the ordering first from the menu. And I was not going to teach them Bible freedom and grace by ordering a big pork sandwich or a side of shellfish. I ordered something that would not be offensive to them dietary-wise. That's what he's talking about here. This is not a question of sin, but it's a question of their attitude. If I were to go to a Jewish home and or go out to a Jewish restaurant, let's say a restaurant with some Jewish people, I would not order pork, knowing they're Orthodox. I wouldn't order shellfish. I'd be sensitive to their faith and not try to change them or judge them or be critical of them. So that's what he's talking about here. One who believes he may eat all things. So Paul felt that way. Jesus made it very clear. It's not what goes into your mouth that is wrong, but what comes out of your heart that's really going to defile. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat, talking about unclean things he saw in a vision. Don't call anything I've made unclean. So there are scriptures that indicate that spiritually speaking, you can eat anything. But there are those who don't believe that. They believe that it's going to be sinful and wrong if they have certain foods. So he who is weak eats only vegetables, or he abstains from certain things like pork and the shellfish. But let's not get into fights about it. It's not important. Verse 3, let not him who eats anything, despise him who does not eat. So I didn't look down on that family and say that family is bound and restricted by their abstaining from certain foods. Now the reason that particular group, incidentally, I'm not picking on them, just talking about Seventh-day Adventists, why it's questionable in some people's minds of whether they're Christian is that they have a number of restrictions on top of their faith in Jesus Christ, the greatest one, of course, being Saturday worship, the Sabbath. And Seventh-day Adventists, like other groups, have changed their opinions over the years. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, they would say, if you go to church on Sunday, you are taking the mark of the beast, and you will go to hell. They've softened that stance. That's not too popular today. Now they simply say, we prefer to worship on the Sabbath. It was good enough for the Jews in the Old Testament, we believe that's what we should be doing. I'm not going to go in and sit down with a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists and say, you guys are wrong. Because Hebrews tells us very clearly in chapter 5 that the Sabbath pointed to Jesus, who's the rest, and Jesus becomes the Sabbath in the New Testament. Therefore, you can keep it on Saturday, keep it on Sunday. Now, also, there are a lot of Christians who think Sunday is the Sabbath. Don't even know how to count the seventh day, but they say that's the Sabbath, and we're not going to... My brother was under a minister down south, a good old country boy, who said, we ain't going to hot up the stove on Sunday, the Sabbath day. Well, I guess hot up the stove means you don't turn the stove on because that's work. So they were bound by that as well. But I'm not going to get in and say, you guys are missing the whole point. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was for Israel to point them to the rest in Jesus, and he becomes the fulfillment in the New Testament. But we don't argue about those things. If a Seventh-day Adventist loves Jesus and believes that he or she is born again because of Jesus, that's fine. Let's not argue about these other situations. He says, verse 4, you shouldn't be judging. Who are you to judge another's servant? Ooh. When I judge another Christian, I'm judging another's servant. That person is a servant to whom? To the Lord. So when I judge a Christian, I'm taking the role of the judge, and the one that person belongs to is the Lord. I'm taking the Lord's position. Tomorrow morning, I think I'll go on down to the county court, walk into the judge's chambers, find a robe that fits me. I've got an hour and a half to kill. I think I'll sit down and hear a few cases. Judge Lynn is now ready to hear the first case. Sounds good, doesn't it? I've got enough gray hair to pass the test and went to law school and all that sort of thing. Only one problem. I'm not a judge. I was never appointed. I was never elected. I'm not a judge. I have no right. I'd be ushered out of there in a New York minute. I have no right to be a judge. And as far as a servant is concerned, fellow Christians are not my servants. Let's say that I went to a nice home. Most folks don't have servants full-time anymore, but sometimes they'll have a dinner party and they'll invite people to come over and they'll have a waiting staff. I went with my wife to something this last winter and they had some people in black uniforms, very nicely done, and they were serving food. And I would no more think of correcting that person than the man in the moon. Imagine my saying, young man, you're doing this job wrong. You put the plate on the right side of me, and you took it from the left, and it should be putting from the left and taking from the right, or whichever way it is, I don't even know. And so you need to get that right. What would the person putting the party on, the one who hired them, say to me? It's not your job. They work for me. They don't work for you. You get the idea. So we don't judge another servant. To his own master, he stands or falls. And then he says confidently, indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You don't think that person's doing the right job, and you want to correct and be judgmental? Now, we can give correction and make a judgment if it's not censorious, but if it's critical and it's condescending and it's negative in tone, then we're taking God's job, and God is able to make that person stand. This idea about judging is something the Lord talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about this in chapter 7. And he says, judge not. And the word judge is unfortunate. The English language does not have the richness of the Greek. The Greek really would translate that condemn. Because we have to make judgments every day. We're not to condemn. Condemn not that you be not condemned. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. For why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he says here, you should not be condemning. We are to correct if my brother or sister has a speck in his eye. That's dangerous. You lose your vision. But in order to see well enough to get that speck out of that eye, I've got to make sure there's nothing in my eye. And he's talking here about the idea, if I see a fault in you, he's not saying don't correct the fault, but make sure you've gotten rid of the fault in your own eye. Get on the face of the carpet and say, God, forgive me for my sins. And then carefully and humbly go and say, may I suggest this needs to be corrected in your life? But to come in with a condemning, censorious attitude, I see a speck in your eye, I see a fault that you have, and I've got this huge glaring fault that I'm overlooking in my eye, that's a peculiar kind of vision that goes around my plank to see your speck. That's what he's talking about here. All right, here's another example. We talked about food. Here's another example, which I've already mentioned, verse 5, this importance of one day versus another. One person esteems one day above another. Talking about Christians. Some consider one day more important than another. We talked about the Seventh-day Adventists esteeming Saturday more important. There are many Christians who esteem Sunday more important. They feel you shouldn't be working on Sunday, or you shouldn't be cooking on Sunday, or what have you. Well, I like to work on Sunday, I like to eat on Sunday, so I just don't subscribe to that. But he says another person esteems every day alike, and that's Paul's position here. He sees all days as important. And they all are alike. So you can esteem one day more important than another if you want. There are a lot of good folks that have to work on Sundays. They don't need to feel guilty about it. I was talking to a young lady here on Sunday about, did you get a chance? She was a big national basketball star. I said, did you get a chance to go to church on Sunday? No, they had to have workouts and then training and then get ready for the game, which started around noontime, so she never did go to church on Sunday. But thank God, she said, we had services on Wednesday night with InterVarsity or some deal, so she went on Wednesday night. Is that a sin that she missed on Sunday morning? No. She had a full tuition scholarship to play basketball. She fulfilled her obligation, and she had her church on Wednesday night, so God was honored by that as well. So one esteems one day more important than another. Another says every day is alike. The important thing is be fully convinced in your own mind. Do what you think is right. So he who observes the day thinks that day is more important. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So if you think that one day is more important, like a Sunday or a Saturday, then you do it for Jesus. And then he who does not observe the day doesn't think any one day is more important than the other, then to the Lord he does not observe it. So you say, I think every day is alike, Lord. Every day is a Sabbath, because I'm resting in you every day of the week. And again, he who eats, you think you can eat anything? Just eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, I can't touch meat, I can't touch shellfish, whatever, fine. Then just bless the food that you do have. And enjoy those vegetables until they're coming out of your nose, right? That is those. I was a vegetarian for about 7 or 8 years, so I appreciate that stance. Not for religious reasons, just for health reasons. He who does not eat, to the Lord he doesn't eat, and he gives God thanks. So the important thing is be convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is right for you. Don't judge somebody else because he sees it differently. And then do it unto Jesus. Give your all for the Lord. Don't just do it for yourself. He says in verse 7, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We are not the end of existence. There are many other people out there who see things differently. We are respectful of their positions. Hopefully they are of ours. And we need to not be selfish, live only for ourselves, but live with the idea of blessing and helping others. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So while we're alive, we belong to him. When we die, we belong to him. The important thing is he is everything in our lives. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So everything is about him because he is the one who paid the price. He went to the cross, died for our sins, rose again for our justification, and we focus in on him. In him we live and move and have our being, Paul quotes one of the old writers. So that's the first part of that judgment. The next verses, 10 through 13, talk about the fact that we should not judge others because, we're going to face our own judgment. We've already seen that about the measure you give out, it's going to come back to you, sowing and reaping. So verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking about the believer. The unbelievers will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will stand before the white throne judgment at the end of the millennium before the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, we're going to stand and we're going to be judged. This will take place after the church is caught away in the rapture. We go to be with the Lord. There'll be that judgment seat of Christ. And all that we've said and done will be examined. And we'll see more about that in just a moment here. And then he quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So at that judgment, we are going to bow the knee before the Lord, and we're going to confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Notice that, account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Years ago, I was being critical in my mind about a very major television evangelist and was saying to the Lord, how can you put up with this huckster and all this nonsense, being very critical and condemning. Wrong attitude. I still believe what I said was true as far as what this guy was doing wrong, but my heart was not right, and my role was not to judge. And the Lord brought this scripture to me. Therefore, he says, each of us shall give account of himself to God. And he said, you're not going to give account of that man's ministry. He has to give account of his ministry. You will give account of your ministry. Pay attention to your own work and make sure it's done right. So don't judge one another anymore, but instead, not only don't judge, but don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother's way. Don't try to in any way hinder him or her in what they're doing. Now, there's some other scriptures about judging that are important. We won't go through all of them here, but here's a picture of the judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about what's going to happen in that judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He's going to say, as far as your life is concerned, how was your foundation? Who was your foundation? No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What was my work based on? Self? Somebody else's ideas of what should be done? What's fashionable? What's popular? What's financially beneficial? Is it based on Jesus Christ? And then how do you build on Jesus Christ? Verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus with gold, silver, and precious stones, that's good. That's valuable. Or is it wood, hay, and straw, which is not valuable? Each one's work will become clear, for the day of judgment, will declare it, because it'll be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. God's going to put our work in the fire. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. So the Lord's going to look at our work, what has been valuable based on the Lord's being our foundation, based on what he directed us to do, based on the fact that it's for his glory and it's been empowered by him. It's going to be precious. It's going to survive. It'll be put into the fire of his judgment and all the impurities burned out. It'll be absolutely perfect. But if we did it for ourselves and it was done by us, for us, and it was not with Christ as our foundation, it's going to be burned up. We're going to be saved, but we're going to lose that reward. So that's what happens at the judgment. 2 Corinthians talks about judgment as well in chapter 5 and verse 9. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body or while you were here in your body. according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your conscience as well. So we're going to have a judgment. We'll be judged for what we're supposed to be doing. Let's not waste our time judging somebody else and heaping all sorts of criticism and condemnation, all of which will be coming back to us. So if I'm condemning this person and I'm critical and I'm judgmental, when I get to heaven and I go before the judgment seat and the Lord says, now, Jerry, let's talk about your attitude towards others. You did some hospital visits. You did some teaching. You did some counseling. And you did a whole lot of condemning and a whole lot of judgment and a whole lot of backbiting and a whole lot of really being critical of others. So let's kind of weigh that and see how that goes. And it's not going to look so good. So we need to be careful. So we don't judge others, first of all, because we're not the judge. Secondly, because we're going to face the judge and have to go face the consequences for our own judgment. So you don't judge. What do? You love. Let's look at verses 14 through 23. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, we're still talking about that food, aren't we? If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So our second section here is the law of love. And we should love others, first of all, by helping them. Second of all, by not hindering them. So let's talk about helping people and how we can show that love. Verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus. When he says that, he means that's a direct revelation from Jesus to the Apostle Paul. Not what he thinks, not what someone else taught him, what Jesus spoke to him directly. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. In other words, all food is acceptable. Spiritually speaking, you can eat any food in this world, and it will not make any difference to God about the spiritual walk that you have. That means roadkill. Spiritually speaking, there's nothing wrong with eating roadkill. Dietary-wise, we might have some problems, but spiritually speaking, nothing wrong with it at all. So nothing's unclean. Nothing is to be condemned. In the Old Testament, it was. And as I say to the Seventh-day Adventist, it still is. But God had told Israel in the Old Testament, you're to avoid this and you're to eat that, to teach them discipline, to teach them rules, and some think even to protect their health. It's because a lot of those foods were not healthy in that environment of going through the wilderness, such as pork. How does your mother tell you to order pork when you go to a restaurant or cook it at home? I think I'll have a nice medium rare piece of pork. And your mother said, no. She was afraid you might get what? Trichinosis. Hey, shellfish, no problem. I'm going to order any kind of shellfish I want when I go to the restaurant. Oh, don't you do that, dear heart. You say, in what month was it captured? If it's with a month with an R, then you can have it. Otherwise, you might get sick. And more than a few have gotten sick by getting shellfish in the wrong season. So some think maybe it was for health reasons. Certainly, it was for discipline. But the Lord said, no, There's nothing unclean. The Lord, there was showing do's and don'ts until Jesus came. He made all things clean and all people clean if they come to him. So food-wise, there are no restrictions. You eat whatever you want to. But, verse 14, to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So back to my going to dinner with my Seventh-day Adventist friends, they thought it was unclean to order certain things. So for them, it was unclean. And I should respect that. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. So I say to this family, you guys eat according to the Levitical law. But as for me, I'm going to have veal cutlet. No, I think I'll make that a pork sandwich instead. And I think I want to have some shellfish. I'm going to have a nice big lobster. You don't mind if I eat that in front of you, do you? That would be offensive to them. And that would be unloving. He says you don't do that. And so don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. They're going to destroy their peace. I might even be able to badger them into having some shellfish. And then they're going to feel very guilty because they think that's wrong. And I push them into a position they're not feeling is by faith. And we're going to see whatever is not of faith is sin. So you can make somebody feel guilty. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. So here I was, pastor of this couple and trying to do good, but if I were pushing this dietary thing on them, all my good would be forgotten. All they know is a pastor who's trying to badger them about diet, dietary restrictions. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I shouldn't be focusing with these dear people about what they should eat or drink or not eat and drink. Let's talk about the things that are important. Let's talk about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's concentrate on what's important. So, if you meet a Seventh-day Adventist, talk about Jesus. Talk about righteousness. Talk about peace. Talk about joy. Be a vegetarian for the meal if they're going all the way. Don't make a big deal out of it. And accentuate the pot. That's love. That's love. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So be a servant of the Lord. I can forgo my pork sandwich for the sake of this dear family, and I'm serving the Lord and loving them at no great sacrifice, because I don't like pork anyway, but that's another story. Having been German and from a German household, that was a sin. But everything was pork and potatoes. For those that love it, great. For those that don't, great. But don't make somebody else feel second class because he doesn't feel comfortable eating something, spiritually speaking. Therefore, let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I want to pursue peace. I want to find the common ground, and that's Jesus Christ. It's weak faith that concentrates on the do's and the don'ts. There are other things besides food, incidentally, a whole bunch of things. I started off in a very legalistic Pentecostal church. The women couldn't cut their hair. Women couldn't wear slacks. Women couldn't wear jewelry. Wedding rings. Engagement rings. Couldn't wear makeup. Had to be baptized in Jesus' name, and if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bad luck for you. You're going to hell. Had to speak in tongues or you weren't saved. Very legalistic. One of those dear people came out of that work. I left after a couple of months and read the Bible and said, forget that. Took us years to work on one of our dear ladies who wouldn't cut her hair. All of her life she had hair down to the floor. Had four sons, was an organist in the church, and young bachelors would come out in and try to hit on her to go out on a date, and her husband sitting right next to her. But she didn't have a ring. How did he know? So we had to work with this lady who thought, basically, that she was going to displease God, and God knows what punishment would come to her if she ever cut her hair. Or God forbid she'd ever wear slacks. Poor things up on the side of the house, painting in her dress and all that kind of business. But you don't criticize. You don't judge. You don't try to force them out of something like that. You lovingly pray for them and hope that perhaps they'll be free to realize that those are not restrictions from the Lord's point of view. The old-time Pentecostals, in many cases, wouldn't go to movies. If the Lord catches you, if he comes and you're in a movie, there's a good chance you're not going up in the rapture. Unless it's one of his favorite movies, a comedy perhaps, I don't know. But seriously, no movies at all. It's sin. You can go to hell for that. You can displease God by social cards. I'm not talking about gambling, but social cards. It's a sin. You're going to displease God if you do that. Or if you do watch a movie, certain kinds of movies, and God catches you, you're in trouble. So all these rules and regulations put on by man, not by God. But you've got somebody who feels that way. You don't try to force them. You don't try you might lovingly point out some scriptures and see if the Lord might enlighten them. But if they say, no, I can't do that, I'll displease God or I'll go to hell. Say, well, I'll be praying for you. Let's talk about righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about Jesus and let the Lord do the sorting out. Because, you know, I'm free of those things. But maybe there's some things I'm not free of that I'm not aware of and somebody else sees it in me. And I don't want that person having to put my head through a meat grinder to see it his way when I'm not ready for it. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to enlighten and to free. That lady did cut her hair, by the way. And she did eventually wear slacks. And she didn't, as far as I know, displease God, and I don't think she's going to hell because of it. And she does wear a little bit of makeup, and she does wear her wedding ring around her neck. Her husband's dead. So she got free. But there are a lot of folks that aren't free. But it's not our job to change them and to wrestle them to a new conviction. That's the Lord's job. Lord, change them, and Lord, change me at the same time. So verse 18, when you serve the Lord in these things, it's acceptable to God, and it's approved by men. So let's pursue peace, verse 19. Verse 20, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You know, God built up a relationship with this family that I went to dinner with, this Seventh-day Adventist. We had a beautiful relationship. I could have ruined it by getting into this thing about food or drink. They weren't into drinking wine. I could have ordered a glass of wine, but I don't drink, and I just didn't feel to. But someone next to me might order a glass of wine, and that would make them uncomfortable. Forgo the wine. You don't need to have the wine at that particular meal. So don't destroy the work of God, building up righteousness and peace and joy because of food and matters of option. You've got a good religious friend, a couple, and the guy says, I can't go to the beach. Why can't you go to the beach? Because I'm afraid I'll look at these young ladies in their bathing suits and I'm going to have lust, etc., so I can't go to the beach. Come on, let's go to the beach. You can go to the beach. Don't be a baby. Don't be weak. Come on, knock it off. Be mature. Come on, just wrestle this guy to go to the beach. And he goes to the beach and then he starts to feel like he's displeased the Lord. He's unhappy. What did you do? He doesn't want to go to the beach. You do something else. Let's play social cards. You don't play social cards, let's go to the movies. You don't go to the movies, let's go to Pastor Jerry's Bible study. All right, let's find something to do. But don't get angry and don't try to wrestle somebody and change somebody's convictions. That's not love. So don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the one who eats with offense. Yeah, you can eat any food, but if they think it's wrong, then for them it is wrong. It's evil in their eyes. Don't try to change them. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I'm going to eat this thing that he doesn't think is right, and I'm going to drink this thing, and I'm going to force that guy to see it my way. That's not right, he says. It's not good. He says, you have faith? You have faith that you can eat anything or drink anything? Great. Have it to yourself before God. Keep it to yourself. Don't try to force somebody else to have that same faith. Here's another example. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the healer? Do you believe that healing is for today? Do you believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today? I do. Many Christians don't. Many Christians believe that died when the Apostle Paul or John penned the last word of Revelation. They believe it was only for that apostolic age, but they still love Jesus. What's my attitude going to be? I can try to share the Scriptures. If they say, no, it's not for today, healing's not for today, the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, what am I going to do? In love, I'd say, let's look to Jesus. Let's talk about the Lord and all the goodness of God, and let's not try to hammer that point home and try to change their faith. And again, I have faith that these exist, but maybe there's some things I don't have faith about, and maybe somebody else has a revelation I don't have, and they're just being patient and praying for me. I need to do the same for that person. So you have faith that these things are fine? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So you don't condemn yourself when you approve something? You think it's good? That's great. But don't try to force somebody else down the same path. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. He doubts that he can eat these foods. Then he's condemned. He doubts he can go to the movies. He doubts he can go to the beach. Then he shouldn't go. Because he does not eat from faith, or he doesn't act from faith. In other words, when in doubt, don't. People say to me, you think I should do so-and-so? I say, what do you think? Well, I think I shouldn't do so-and-so. You know what I say? Then you shouldn't do so-and-so. And for that, I'm paid. Isn't that marvelous? What a great job I have. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, but he who does not eat from faith, or because he does not eat from faith. So he's not eating because he thinks it's right, because Jerry forced him to. That family had to eat a pork sandwich because I said, as your pastor, I insist you eat pork. And they said, all right, we're going to do that. That would be evil. And they wouldn't be eating from faith. They'd feel condemned. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So they would be sinning by eating that pork sandwich because it was not by faith. And they're going to feel convicted and maybe even backslidden. And there have been people who have walked away from their faith because they've been pushed in certain areas and they weren't ready for it. And that's bad. So we don't judge. We love. Now again, we have to make judgments. Parents have to make judgments about children, and employers for employees, and administration, what have we. We all have to make judgments. What will I wear today? Two people stand out in front of church on a Sunday. They want to have lunch. Judgment time. Where are we going to go? Decision-making time. That's fine. You don't make judgments, but you don't become censorious or critical or condemning. And so we don't judge. We love. And again, I guess the Beatles had it right. All you need is love, right? Whatever kind of love they were talking about. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this passage about judgmentalism. Oh, we struggle with it. We fight it so much. The old nature is so superior to others. We know more. We're better. And we want everyone to be just like us, made in our image and likeness. God, forgive us and deliver us from that. They're made in your image and likeness, and you are the judge, and you are the one who will cause them to stand or to fall, and you can make them stand. So we need to pray for them to be able to stand, pray for them to be enlightened, to have an encouraging word, an edifying word. And yes, if they are sinning, we're not talking about sin tonight, but just opinions about certain things, but if they're sinning, we should lovingly, with the sin removed from our lives, go to them and get it straightened out. But if they have opinions, God bless them. We're all entitled to opinions, and we can share our opinion, but we don't hammer it down somebody's throat, nor should they do it with us as well. We shouldn't do anything to try to make them stumble, for that would make you very displeased. So Lord, as we judge it out, it's going to come right back to us. We don't want to go there. We want to be loving. We want to be encouraging and edifying. Help us to do that now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.